So let's turn to John's Gospel then. And last Sunday we began a new theme in John's Gospel. And that theme is the fatherhood of God. Hopefully we saw last Sunday then that John's Gospel can be summarized under that theme, the fatherhood of God. I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, because I am going to ask you to follow me as we look at different chapters, different verses. I'm going to try to slow the pace down a bit this morning. I think usually when I'm out the front here, I'm quite fast and rapid in the way that I speak. So I want to try and slow things down, because what I want us to see requires, I think, that we take things a little bit more slowly. I don't mean longer, I simply mean more slowly. So the theme then is the fatherhood of God, father and son. And do you remember we said last Sunday that there are three statements in John that we are going to use to unlock our theme? So turn with me first of all then to John 14. And in this very famous passage, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house, do you remember Philip? Philip says to Jesus in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be everything. That will be everything for us. Now, that's the first statement then that we are going to take. We're going to concentrate on it this morning. This question is loaded with history, with Old Testament references, with significance. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It's a question that we need to think about by looking at its background. So show us the Father. The second then is the response that Jesus makes to Philip. Verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's the second then of the statements. The third is found in John 20, and it's in the account of the resurrection when Jesus speaks to Mary. And the verse is verse 17, John 20 and verse 17. Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. So we get, show us the Father. He who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. And then the gospel ends with my Father and your Father. So let's turn back to that verse, John 14 and verse 8, where Philip says, show us the Father. We are going to focus on Philip. We're going to explore how Philip appears in the Gospel of John. And we are going to aim to find the significance of Philip in John's Gospel. So let's ask God to help us then as we do so. Lord our God, we thank you for this great theme of Father and Son, of you as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as our Father. We thank you that Philip asks the question that opens the door for us to think and explore this theme together as a congregation about you as the God who is our Father. So we ask you, our God, to help us this morning then as we think together about this question and what it means. Lord, we ask for each of us here, because there is nothing greater than we can do for our own comfort than to think about you as the God who is our Father. So we ask your blessing. We ask, Lord, for your Spirit, that he might help us to think, to hear, to understand, to receive, to believe, to hold on to the word of God as we think about it now this morning. Lord, we sometimes feel the pews are uncomfortable and we get distracted. So Lord, help us to overcome them, to do what we need to do, so that we might be able to hear as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin then by stirring our memories a little bit. What have we said so far about John's Gospel? You might remember that John is the last book to be written. It's not placed last in our New Testament, but it's the last book that was written in the New Testament. It begins in the beginning, and so we are connecting John to Genesis. Genesis starts in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's verse 14 and verse 1. So John then stands alongside Genesis. And I want us to begin there this morning by noticing one or two things. So if you turn to chapter 1 of John's Gospel, and we know the introduction, don't we, down to verse 18. What we tend to do then is to forget what happens from verse 19 in the first chapter of John. So all I want you to notice at this point is how John, in chapter 1, as far as chapter 2, he presents you with a new story of the 7 days of creation. So just to make sure that this sinks in, go back to Genesis and you have those stories of day 1, day 2, leading up to day 6, and then day 7 on which God rests. Those 7 days of creation, well, they're echoed for us in John 1. So if you take a look with me then initially, you've got John 1 verse 19. And in John 1 verse 19, we are introduced to John the Baptist. And we read about John receiving a visit from the spies sent by the religious leaders. And they ask him, "Who are you?" So John 1, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews send priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now if you just scan down from verse 19 and go as far as verse 28, and you read there, "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now what do you notice in verse 29? Verse 29 begins, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold.'" So day one is John the Baptist receiving the delegation from the religious leaders. Day two, verse 29, is John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that goes down then to verse 34. That's day two. What do you find in verse 35? "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now that's day three in this account that John is giving to us. None of this is coincidental. It is a mirror of the days of creation that you find in the book of Genesis. So we've reached day three then. Where's day four? Can you spot where day four is in chapter one of John? Verse 43, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" There's day four in this account. So John starts with "in the beginning." He starts with darkness and light in John chapter 1 and those opening verses. And then he goes into an account of different days and the activity of Jesus on those different days. I'm going to encourage you to think this through for yourself. So you've got day two, behold the Lamb of God. You've got day three, behold the Lamb of God. Peter and Andrew look for Jesus on day three. Day four, you've got Jesus looking for Philip as he wants to go to Galilee. What happens on day one? We meet John the Baptist on day one. We meet the spy saying, "Are you the Christ?" And John says, "No." What happens on day one? John writes about day one, but he doesn't tell you until later on what happens on day one of this new story of creation. We're having a new creation story unfolding for us in these opening chapters of John's Gospel. So what happens then? You can work it out, and then once you've worked it out, everything opens out for you as you look at this gospel. So we've reached day four. We have no record of day five or day six, but what happens in chapter 2 and verse 1? So look at John 2 and verse 1. Now on the third day after, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So the last day, day seven, is the account of the wedding in Cana of Galilee where Jesus turns water into wine. That's the last day of this new creation that John is telling you about. And it links into the Sabbath day in Genesis. And it's the day where Jesus creates from water. He creates wine. So here's the new creation story. And we meet Philip in the fourth day, and we see him in verse 43. So just take a look then again at verse 43 of John 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Now, can you think about why? Why is that? And then he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So what you're being told here is the meeting between Jesus and Philip, in which Jesus calls Philip and brings him into fellowship, brings Philip into this relationship. And what John is hinting at, and he's going to tell you more about it, and we'll see it in a minute, he's hinting at a background of someone meeting God, because Jesus is God and he's meeting him. So there we have the call of Philip. Just read down a few verses, and what do you see of significance in these verses? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. What happened in Bethsaida, everyone? The city of Andrew and Peter. Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." There are only two moments in John's gospel where Joseph gets a mention. Why is Joseph mentioned here? If you look further back in chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God came down and pitched his tent and lived among us. No one has seen God at any time. The Son has revealed him, the Son of God." And yet here he is, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. That's a very deliberate balance between how Jesus is God, but he's also human, with a human father. So you've got it there then. And Nathanael said to him, verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And here's Philip saying, "Come and see." So this is how we meet this man who's going to say to Jesus, "Show us the Father." Jesus seeks him out, calls him, and then he follows him from that moment. Do you get, can you, what's the word I'm looking for? Can you sense what John is telling you. What's John hinting at? What's he suggesting to you as he tells this story of how Jesus finds Philip, who is from Bethsaida? If you want to carry on reading, because you have then an encounter between Jesus and Nathanael, which ends at the end of chapter 1 with these words, verse 51. He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is Jesus now to Nathanael, "hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I often refer to the fact that in our Bibles we've got that drain pipe in the middle of me that has cross references. If you've got one of those, you might get the reference that Jesus is making there in verse 51. He is referring to another character in the book of Genesis. So John's going to do that again and again. He's going to take you back to Genesis, to the creation stories, to the new creation account, to those characters in Genesis, and how they're all now being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And it's for us then to try and work those things out. So here's the call of Philip. We are not going to trace every encounter with Philip, but I'd like you to look with me at John and chapter 6. Because this is the second time for us to think about Philip when we are asking, what does the question mean? So turn with me to John 6, and I'll read from verse 1. John 6, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A great crowd follow him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw the great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip," now why Philip? "He says to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread so that these may eat?' By this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Now here's the verse to focus on. "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient to buy enough bread to feed them, even if we only give a little to each one." Now again, if you've got your drain pipe, you're going to make the connection. What John does with Philip is he very clearly links Philip to a certain Old Testament character. He does it in that call in chapter 1, but it's clear as day here in verse 7. So if you've got your drain pipe, try and ignore it and think about the connection, because we've looked at it recently. It shouldn't be too far back in our memories. So who have we been looking at recently on a Sunday morning? Well, we'd all say, wouldn't we? Well, it's Moses. So what John does here is he links Philip to Moses. Where does Moses feature in at the point where there's a command from God to feed the multitude? And God commands Moses, and Moses replies very similarly to the way that Philip replies here. Do you remember it? We did look at it. Let's refresh our memories by going to the book of Numbers and chapter 11. So let's turn back there then, if you're able to do so. And Numbers 11. And many times the Hebrews are hungry and thirsty and complaining in the wilderness. What can we eat? What can we drink? You've brought us here to die. You're very familiar with that, aren't you? So let's pick up the story then in verse, where should we go from? Let's go from verse 21. So Numbers 11 and verse 21. Moses said, "The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered for them to provide enough for them?" Now, do you see the connections? Here is in Numbers 11, this vast number who are hungry. There's no means to feed them. God says he's going to feed them. And Moses replies, "Where shall we get anything to feed such a vast multitude?" And of course, what God then says, and it's one of the great statements in the Old Testament, Numbers 11, verse 23, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not.'" Now that's the background then. Let's turn back to it. Let's make sure we do so just to reinforce what we are looking at this morning. John 6, there is Jesus. I am, he is the God of the Old Testament. He claims to be that God, come down in flesh, living among us, the very God of the Old Testament. And here is this crowd of people coming towards him as he is upon that mountain, and he raises the question of food. Now, Jesus, of course, knows how he will feed them. He's doing a test. Now, if you look at verse 6 of John 6, we read this. "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." He's not testing Philip to see if Philip's got any sense or if Philip's got any faith. What Jesus is doing here, he's teaching. And he's teaching, drawing on the story of Moses and those accounts of the hunger of the people and how God miraculously fed them. He's drawing on that background to show to Philip and the others that he is that God made flesh living among us. That's what Jesus does here. So Philip then fits perfectly into the character of Moses. Where will we get the fish? Where will we get the bread? Where will we get the money? How will we do it? And there's no failure there on Philip's part. Philip is playing the part of Moses. And so what John is doing is he's identifying Philip with Moses. And that's what you see here in chapter 6. And so chapter 6 then is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the story of Jesus being bread from heaven. That's what you see here in these accounts in John. You're meant to connect Philip with Moses. So if you're doing that then, let's come to the question Philip puts to Jesus. Show us the Father. If you show us the Father, that will be everything. Our hearts will be content. We can't ask for anything more that you show us the Father. I'm sure every one of you are now able to say, right, if Philip is being identified with Moses, so you've got chapter 1, the call, which has echoes of Exodus 3 and the call of Moses, and then John 6, you've got Philip being identified with Moses and that great question, how can we feed them? And God's arm is not shortened that he cannot do so. When Philip says, show us the Father, where's the background? What are we meant to connect? And I'm sure every one of you, as I say, knows how to do that. So turn with me then. This time not to Numbers, but turn with me to the book of Exodus. And again, as we study together over these recent months, the story of Moses, we looked at Exodus and chapter 33. So turn with me to Exodus 33. And Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai. and Moses is in the company of God. And Moses has been in that company for some time. And we listen in to the conversation between Moses and God. And it's a conversation about the presence of God, about God coming down and being among them. Do you remember that? So they are at Mount Sinai. They've only just left Egypt. And Moses is about to take the people from Mount Sinai to the borders of Canaan. And so Moses wants God present among them. And what he says to God is, if you don't presence yourself among us, then I'm not going. And I'm not leading the people. And we are never going to move from here unless you, and I'm emphasizing this, unless you give us your presence among us. Exodus 33. So let's read from verse 14. Now God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15. This is Exodus 33. Verse 15. Moses says to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight unless your presence goes with us? Then we will be a separate people, your people and I, we will be separate from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then everyone, you take a deep breath, and you read the next verse. Moses said, please show me your glory. And that's the background to Philip's question. Moses saying to God, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Give me a glimpse of your majesty and your beauty and your glory. And you may remember from verse 19, the Lord says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And then verse 20, and you can't get it any clearer when you think of verse 20 and go then to John's gospel. Exodus 33, verse 20. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So there's Moses, show me your glory, God. And God says, I can't. I can't show you my face. The face is that which will reflect and reveal the glory of God. I cannot. You can't see me and live. And so you know how it all works out. God puts Moses in that cleft of the rock and covers Moses with his hand. And then God passes by, and Moses then gets a glimpse of God as he disappears over the horizon. That's all the glory that Moses can see. So there's the background. So what I want to do as we finish, let's come back to John's Gospel. And as you look at the introduction to John's Gospel, just hear again what Moses says to God. Show us your glory. And how God replies. So we go to John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you get verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the very heart of God the Father, he has shown us him. So what you have then in Philip is that request to Jesus to see what Moses couldn't, for him to be given a sight of the glory that Moses was denied. And that's the request. And of course, what Philip is recognizing is that the greatest glimpse you can have of the glory of God is to see God as Father. And that's Philip, this man who's been called, linked to Moses, requesting Jesus show him the glory of God the Father. Now, maybe next week we'll see the response that Jesus gives. But can I ask you to start thinking about that? Because what John writes in verse 14 of chapter 1, we beheld his glory, that we includes Philip. We beheld his glory. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. He who is in the bosom of the Father has shown him to us. There's Jesus then replying to Philip, how can you ask me to show us the Father? So I want you just to mull that over a little bit, to think about Philip, who makes this great request, greater than Moses, and then Jesus replies. So let's finish then, shall we? Just by recognizing that you and I as Christian people, we have what Moses was denied. We have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see that glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's greatest glory is that he is our Father. He's the Father of Jesus Christ, who says, my Father, and then says to us, your Father. We are children of God. We are like Christ. The relationship that Christ has with his Father is the relationship that we have with God our Father. He is our God and our Father, and we see his glory in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, shall we?